Good evening, welcome to Bethel. It's good to see you in the house of God on this Sunday evening. It's good to see visiting friends amongst us. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. I'd like to give a warm welcome to our guest preacher today, the Reverend Mark Stone from the Tydfil. It's good to have you with us, brother. We look forward to what you've got to say, what God has got to say to us through the word tonight. Thank you for coming. Tomorrow evening at 7:30, God willing, will be the Daylight Prison Ministries prayer meeting, and that will be led by David Lewis. And that's the last meeting for 2018. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be the church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for November, December. But Wednesday night at 6 o'clock will be the Gosainen and Lacher Lantern Parade. And if you're able to help with that, please could you see Pastor. And then Friday morning at 11 o'clock, a number of the folk will be meeting here to decorate the church ready for Christmas. So if you can help with that, again, we'd be most grateful. And this is the last time we need to read this, but if you're intending giving something to the food bank for the Christmas period, please could it be brought to the church no later than next Sunday, December the 2nd, so they can be taken down to the church on Thursday, December the 6th. The food is given out early for Christmas, so the staff are requested that we bring the donations down as soon as possible. And again, I'd like to thank you all for those who donated throughout 2018. Ebenezer Baptist Church, Swansea, extend a warm welcome to all to attend the special preaching services on next Saturday, the 1st of December. There's a meeting at 4 o'clock, an historical talk, A Beautiful Tulip is the subject, and it's Lessons from the Synod of Dort, and at 16:18. And then at 6 o'clock is a preaching service, and the guest preacher is the Reverend Stephen Clark of Bridgend. And refreshments will be served between the two meetings. That's all the notices and the service over to Mark. Thank you.
Praise the Lord for his goodness. I'm going to just share a reading with you at this time, which is surprisingly from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. I'll probably read the first, I'll read the entirety of the chapter. Verses 1 to 14. So I'll give you a moment to find yourself in the word of God, and then I'll read it. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. But praise the Lord for his goodness to us. He has shone brightly his grace upon us, and we thank him, Hugh, once again this evening. Well, it's great to see everybody on time here this evening. I thought as I came here this morning, wow, they're all very eager. They've started very early, to be honest. Talk about looking at things from the right perspective, but you've been gracious to me, and so I thank you for not putting me down too much for my misunderstanding. But it is a blessing to be with you all once again. This morning we looked at Hebrews chapter 9, and as I said this morning, it was all about the blood. It was all about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for us on Calvary. Hebrews 9 is covered in the blood. It's a wonderful chapter. But tonight we look at Hebrews chapter 5. And for me, this speaks wonderfully of Christ and the position that only he can fulfill, which we heard briefly of this morning, which is the position of our great high priest. The only one who's able to stand before the Father and mediate for each and every single one of us. Now, some might be thinking here this evening, what is a high priest? Well, a high priest would mediate, he would intercede, he would stand in on behalf of the people of the nation of Israel towards God. Israel was told by God that they were sinners. Israel knew that they were sinners. And so there was a high priest, a man called by God, and he was always from the tribe of Levi. In fact, he was from a specific family in the tribe of Levi. He was from the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses. From that line, the high priest always came. And he would mediate on behalf of the whole nation. He would make payment for his own sins, the word of God tells us, and he would make payment for the sins of the people, for Israel. And the picture here in Hebrews chapter 5 is that Jesus is now that mediator. He is that high priest forever. Gone are the sacrifices that used to be made. Gone is the old position of high priest. Gone is the temple and all that it was entailed, and it is all gone. But Jesus is our great high priest forever. And it says so in verse 6. It says, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek is another topic, and I don't have the time to go through everything in relation to Melchizedek. Perhaps I will have the opportunity one day. We'll see by the grace of God, but it won't be today. Time is against me. So tonight, my desire is to glorify the Savior, to exalt Christ, to lift him high in our midst, into his rightful place amongst us, really. That's my desire here tonight, to exalt and glorify the wonderful Saviour that we have. But to speak very quickly of Melchizedek, who is a fascinating character. He's unique. We see him show up in the Bible, and he's mentioned in Genesis 14, and in one other passage, it was Psalm 110. And this passage here quotes Psalm 110. That's it. And in Genesis 14, Abraham bumps into this man after having a battle. And from the spoils of the battle, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of what he had. Now, very briefly, Melchizedek turns out to be both a priest and a king. And that's unique right there. You can skip across that part when you're reading Genesis 14 and think very little of it. But in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, no one held both offices. No one was both a priest and a king. But this man Melchizedek was. He held both offices in a time before the law of Moses. And the book of Hebrews is essentially saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is both a priest and a king. And he's our great high priest. He's our great high priest forever. He fills this role for all of eternity. And so you've got to ask yourself the question, how can he fulfill this role for all of eternity? Well, there's three reasons why. The reality is there's many, many reasons, but I want to focus on three specific reasons. And one is because he's eternal. Two is because he's worthy. And three is because Christ has been called. He's eternal, he's worthy, and he's been called. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And the long and short of it is this. Christ has always existed. Even before he came to earth as man, Christ has always existed. Fundamental truth. 1 Peter 1 says this, that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for the sake of you. In simple terms, Jesus existed before the world was ever created, but he became man for the sake of you and for the sake of me. Every man and every woman who has ever existed has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We heard it here this morning. So it had to take a perfect man under God's law to live it perfectly. And if the Lord Jesus Christ could do that, then he could satisfy God's righteous standard. And Christ met it wonderfully. He met it perfectly. And praise God that he did. If Jesus Christ could meet God's righteous standard, then it shows that he hadn't sinned. And because he hadn't sinned, he wouldn't be deserving of death, because the wages of sin is death. And so if Christ would die, not deserving death, and being perfect, then the just could take the unjust's place. He could take your sins because he had met God's standard perfectly and he wasn't deserving of death. Now the resurrection proves that. The resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's payment for sins and that he is perfect, that he wasn't deserving of death. How do I know that? Because Christ didn't remain dead. He made payment for sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is alive forevermore. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's what the eyewitnesses' accounts tell us. That's what the lives of the disciples tell us. They each went to their deaths proclaiming this truth, that the resurrection was true. And we have to remember the disciples, how they were at the cross, at the crucifixion, fearful for their own lives. Yet when it came to the resurrection, when the Spirit descended upon them in power, giving them a power to witness, they went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you and for the sake of me, but he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Jesus has always existed. There's so many passages that speak about the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, you know this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. You continue reading, it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. Colossians 1 tells us, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And here it is again. It says, he is before all things. That is, he is pre-existent, eternal, and in him all things hold together. The Lord Jesus Christ said of himself that he came down from heaven before his birth. He said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but of the will of him who sent me. He said to the Jews once, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's all throughout Scripture, the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of my personal favorites is in John chapter 17. It's known as the High Priestly Prayer. And Jesus is praying to the Father there in that chapter. And he's closing in on the cross. He's fixated. He has his eyes on the cross. He's looking towards it. And he prays this prayer. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Praise God. What a wonderful, wonderful verse that is. I especially love that scripture. God says he will share his glory with no other in Isaiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I have shared your glory, Father. And it's a precious glory that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they've shared this glory before the world was ever spinning on its axis. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And you can get caught up in this wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each person of God so in love with one another. And what's most amazing, almost as amazing as that unique and wonderful relationship that they have, is that we have been invited into that relationship, the love that they have for one another. It's the most remarkable thing when we consider it. It's amazing. But my point is this: Christ is eternal. He is eternal because he is God. Who else can create all things? Who else can share the glory of the Father? Who else has always existed? Christ, because he is the eternal Son of God. And so Christ can be our high priest forever because he is eternal. Forever he will be our great high priest. That's what the Word of God tells us. But Christ can also be our high priest forever because he is worthy. There is no one else in all of existence who is worthy. No one else who is worthy to stand before God the Father for us, on our behalf. Christ is fully God, and Christ is fully man. And man has always filled the position of high priest. But to be high priest forever before God, someone must be worthy. And if you want to see how worthy Christ is, then look no further than the book of Revelation. Daniel gives us a lovely glimpse, but for me it's Revelation where it captures the worthiness of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see John the Apostle is stood looking on in towards heaven. And God the Father is sat on his throne, and he's got a scroll with seven seals. And John the Apostle is looking on in heaven with all that is going on, and he hears a strong angel begin to speak. He says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break open its seals?" And at this point, John gets awfully upset in heaven. You can't imagine someone being upset in heaven, but John is very upset, he says, because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to break open the scroll or to look into it. And John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll, to look into it, and to break open its seals." And then he says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll. He can break open its seals.'" You see, there is one in heaven who is worthy. There is one in heaven who is worthy to stand before God the Father. There is one who stands out above all of creation, all of the peoples, above every individual who's ever existed. Not only because he created it, but because he redeemed it. John says, "I looked, I saw one standing there, a lamb as though it had been slain." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had been slain. Christ did die, but he didn't remain dead. We see in God's word that Christ is alive forevermore. Jesus once said, "I died, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." We see that in Revelation. Christ is worthy. And because he is, he steps up to the mark. He steps up before God the Father because he is God the Son. No one else in all of creation moved an inch. No one moved towards the Father. No one in all of creation. But Christ steps forward. He takes the scroll and he breaks open the seals. And when he does, worship breaks out in heaven. Everyone who was before the throne of God fell down before him. And they started to sing a new song. That's what the Word of God tells us. Have you got a new song in your heart here tonight? Well, heaven does in Revelation. And they are singing, "Worthy are you." Praise God. Worthy are you to take the scroll. You can open its seals. You were slain. Your blood purchased the people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Because of you, they are kings. They are priests on earth. Worthy are you. That's what they sang to the risen Savior. Christ is worthy. He's worthy on every front. that you can think of. He's worthy above all others. He's worthy because he purchased you. He redeemed you. We heard this morning, he shed his own blood for you. Praise the Lord that he is so good and that he is so worthy. Do you know the high priest would shed blood for the people of the nation? The high priest shed blood for the people's sins. He stood before God for the people. And in heaven, there is one who stands before God for you. Who stands before God for me. One who shed his own blood for us. And not the blood of animals, but his own precious blood. And the wonder is we've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been set free to serve Christ. We are a privileged, privileged people. And when we come back to Revelation, it says all of heaven is singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy of everything that they're singing before him. And the point I'm trying to drive home to you this evening is how worthy Christ is. Sometimes it's lost on us how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. We come to church sometimes. We sing a few hymns. We go home. We eat our Sunday roast or spend some time with our precious family. But we forget about the wonder of Christ. And I'm trying to remind you how wonderful and how worthy the Lord Jesus Christ really is. But once again, like I said this morning, I need the Holy Spirit to remind you. I can only say the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who will apply the wonder of that truth to your heart, that Christ is worthy. And so we've had 2 points. Christ is eternal. Christ is worthy. But also to be a high priest who could stand in the gap, you had to be called. Verse 4 tells us that the high priest was called by God. The reality was, you couldn't just become a high priest. You couldn't be sat there a few thousand years ago thinking, oh, I'm fed up of farming now, or making swords, or whatever it is your job was, and think, oh, I'll become a priest, and my target will be to become a high priest. You had to be called, the word of God tells us. The person was chosen by God from a specific family. Verse 5 tells us that God the Father called the Lord Jesus Christ to be his great high priest. He was placed into that position by God the Father himself. In a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even look for that position. He didn't make himself high priest when he walked the earth here amongst us. He didn't exalt himself to that position. The Father called him to it. Verse 6 says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He's been called into that position by God the Father forever. Now we need to understand the position of high priest. It's where someone stands in the gap for the people. And there's been one in heaven who's been called to stand in the gap for each of us. To mediate for us towards God. He's the only one who can stand there. No one else can take that place because no one else is eternal. No one else is worthy. And no one else has been called. And there were people in the Old Testament who tried to stand in the gap as priests, but they weren't called. People from privileged positions, kings of Israel, they tried to step into the gap. But if you're not called, you can't stand into the gap. You can't mediate before man and towards God if you haven't been called. King Saul tried to do it. And he was a king. He tried to offer sacrifices towards God, but he wasn't called. And after that, he was rejected. From that point on, everything went downhill for Saul. A man called Korah in the Old Testament, of the bunch of other guys, they wanted to become the leader and priests. They wanted to replace Moses and Aaron. And that didn't work out too well for them either. God made the earth swallow them up. I've got 3 children, and they can say some things sometimes that I think, I wish the earth would swallow me up. They can embarrass me. But Korah was an embarrassment before God. And the earth swallowed him up. King Uzziah, he became proud, the word of God says. He wanted to become a priest as well as a king. He wanted to burn incense in the temple. And after that moment, God turned him into a leper. You see, if you aren't called, you can't stand into the gap. You stood unclean before God from that point onwards. And the fact of the matter is this, if you aren't called by God, you can't stand in the gap and mediate before man and God. It's the picture in the Old Testament, and it's the picture in the New Testament. So here is my point. Christ is worthy. Christ is eternal. Christ has been called. He is able to stand in the gap for us because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because God has called him. So why does anyone in all of existence think they'll be able to stand before God and mediate with God the Father in relation to their own sins or the sins of others? Where do they get this prideful idea that they can stand before God saying of how righteous they are, how good they are? Let me in, Lord. I'll tell you how well I've done. I'm sure some of us may know Stephen Fry. And he has stated that he can't wait to see God because when he does, he's going to give God some home truths. But trust me, when we stand before God the Father, no one will move an inch. Not unless called. Only one can stand righteously before God the Father. And that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of creation was looking for someone who was worthy, no one moved an inch except one. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted. He was worthy. There's only one who will ever see us presented before the throne of grace. Only one who can stand in the gap. It is emphatic in the word of God. I can never reiterate this enough to anyone here tonight, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are doomed. But through Christ, through the Savior, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. We can receive mercy, receive the grace he so richly bestowed upon us. He is a very present help in a time of need. Through him, the leper becomes cleansed. Through him, no matter how dark and dirty and how tainted you are with sin here this evening, you can be washed clean, no matter how tarnished we are. And through Christ, we have one who places upon us his righteousness, because he took upon himself our sins. Christ is worthy. Christ said, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." We are given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, even though we are tainted by sin. But Christ presents us before the throne of God, perfect and righteous and pure. And so you've got to ask yourself a question here tonight. Are you a child of God? Because there's no other way to stand before the throne of God except through Christ. Do you know the Savior? Because through his blood there is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I've considered ending my sermon a little bit early tonight. Perhaps some of you will be thinking, go on, Mark, I can go home and put my feet up then. But there is one passage here in verse 7 onwards, and I'll never do it justice in the time that I have left. But this is what it reads. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ is the Son of God. But he learned obedience through what he suffered. And I find that remarkable, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for me and he suffered for you. Christ was perfect in every way. Perfect as God, because if you're not perfect, then you cannot be God. He was perfect as man, and being fully man, he was called also to obey. And the Lord was perfected through that. Every situation that came his way, he was obedient. He passed each test perfectly. Many tests getting harder. Nothing harder or more difficult than the cross that he endured for yours and my sake. Every situation that came his way showed how perfect he was. The perfect sacrifice. Perfectly obedient. Because of that, he became the source of eternal salvation. Without the cross, Nobody was saved. But the reality is, in this passage, he suffered. He suffered to save us. We heard it this morning. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered on the cross. He suffered to make the way of salvation. And I want to warn you here tonight, there are times that you and I will suffer. Suffering wasn't just for Christ. Christ didn't suffer so that we wouldn't suffer here and now in this life. Our suffering ends in eternity. But whilst we are here, there will be times of difficulty. And I don't know what each of you are going through here this evening. But some of you will probably be struggling here today. Some of you will be having a tough time. And God calls us to suffer for him at times. I know I've suffered in my life. You'll suffer. Paul suffered. Paul said in the Word of God, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. From frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's what he suffered. And apart from other things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I think it's fair to say that Paul suffered. You and I don't know suffering compared to Paul. And Paul certainly didn't know suffering compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do need to warn you and tell you this truth. There will be times of suffering. Never mind listening to the false teachers who say, buy my green handkerchief for $20 and put on your aches and pains and it'll all slip away. The only thing that'll slip away will be your money. Others say, sow a seed of faith, sow $500 and you'll receive 10 times back. God will bless you. These are false brothers looking for the vulnerable so they can fleece their pockets and fill their own. And sometimes we are looking for an easy ride. I'm not saying that always, but sometimes we do look for an easy ride, a life without suffering. But the Lord didn't say we wouldn't have difficulties. Scripture says you will. Scripture says that we will be hated because they first hated Christ. The Bible tells us to not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There will be times of suffering. Sometimes we suffer because we make stupid decisions. Let's be honest about it. We've all done stupid things and suffered because of it. Israel played the fool, worshipping false gods. The Lord warned them over and over before they ever set foot into Israel what the consequences would be of idolatry. And then when they were in idolatry, he warned them over and over again. And so they carried on and the Lord said, you're going into exile. So he sent them to Babylon. They were going to suffer. But here's the remarkable bit for me. He said, you know, when you go through that suffering, when I send you away, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, you won't be burnt. Flames won't consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and you're precious to me. I'm going to bring you back. That's remarkable. Israel was walking away from God, but God loved them so much, they were so precious to him, that he would allow them to suffer to bring them back to him. And so here's the truth here tonight. God doesn't abandon his children. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid, but it's God's desire to bring you back. That's the love of a gracious father. Other times we suffer because the Lord wants to show others of his righteousness in us, holding on to him into the darkest of times, just like the biblical account of Job. Often the sweetest of songs are sung in the darkest of times. So I close with this. There was a pastor called James Brooks. He went to visit a friend in their home, and when he was there, he said he heard this bird sing the most beautiful song he'd ever heard. He said, "I've never heard anything like it." And the lady he visited said that bird was taught to sing like that at night. She would repeat the notes over and over and over again in the dark, and the bird would mimic these notes, and it sang the song beautifully. But it was only possible because it was dark, and the bird's attention would go nowhere else. You know, when times of difficulty and suffering do come, perhaps God is looking to put a new song in your mouth. All I know is when the darkest times do come for me, I pray more, I get on my knees more, and I trust the Lord more and more each time. Christ suffered for us, that he may become the source of our salvation, and praise God that he did. But remember, our suffering is nothing compared to what he suffered for us. Christ is eternal, he is worthy, and he is called. And I pray that this reality comes forth into your hearts here this evening. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have a great high priest who is forever our great high priest. That he stands there in the throne room of heaven itself, interceding for us, Lord. Sinners, people who were in rebellion against you, Lord God, in love with sin. But you purchased us and redeemed us, Lord. And there is one now who stands before you who is worthy. And because of him and all that he has done for us, for the shed blood of Calvary, Lord, we can stand before you in righteous robes that he has adorned us with, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it has visited the many of us here tonight, Lord. And may we never forget the wonder of this salvation, Lord. The wonder of an eternal Savior who was able to intercede for us, always being our forever great high priest, Lord. Lest I forget, Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know the wonder of your grace, may the presence of your Holy Spirit bring a revelation of your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here this evening, Lord. I thank you for the wonder of your word, Lord. I am mesmerized by it, Lord, the truth, Lord, the weight of it, Lord, how it reveals your character to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed me to minister your word here this evening. Be with your people. Bless them and strengthen them, Lord. Let them carry the truth of your word home with them this evening and continue to help them resemble your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more. Each day, I ask and pray for your glory. Amen.